For our Old Testament scripture reading this morning, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 22. I will read verses 1 through 19. God reveals his working, his will, his salvation. God speaks inerrantly and infallibly in this, the scriptures, and he records for us exactly what we need to know about these things and what his will is for us. Please stand as we hear the reading of God's holy word, Genesis 22, 1 through 19. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. For our New Testament reading today, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13 through the end of the book. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you to listen to you as you speak to us through your word, by your Spirit. May you open our hearts to understand, our minds to understand, our hearts to love and accept, our wills to obey and walk in obedience. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Many know the story of how the pilgrims and the Indians shared their bounty at the first Thanksgiving. But few know the story of how prayer to God saved the colony from starvation. There was a colony first planted, an English colony first planted in Jamestown, Virginia. But it had been almost wiped out completely by disease, starvation, and troubles with the Indians. And it looked like the New World was much too harsh for Europeans to survive in. But then a little band of about 100 Christians who were trying to find a place where they could worship God freely without persecution, a band called the Pilgrims, landed off course, not where they were going, not where they had a title to set up a colony. They landed in the cold north in what would become Plymouth, Massachusetts. They established a Christian colony and they set out to live according to God's word. By God's providence, by God's steering of their boat, they landed in the one area where the Indians were friendly. They were not good farmers, and they would have starved. But God answered their prayers, and an Indian named Squanto, who had learned English from fur trappers, providentially showed up and showed them how to survive by planting corn and catching fish. Then in 1623, a drought took place that lasted from May all the way through the month of July and threatened to destroy their crop of corn and to lead to starvation and death. And so they set aside an entire day for prayer to the Lord. The day started hot and dry as they gathered. But they prayed together throughout that day for rain. Now, normally, if rain had come during such hot weather, it would have been a heavy storm that would have flattened the crops and ruined the harvest. But toward evening, after they prayed all day, a soft, gentle shower came, and it watered the corn. And in the following days, additional showers came that produced a bountiful harvest and saved the colony from starvation. God offers us grace for all our needs. He says to us in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you. In James 5:13-20, God offers help to those who are suffering, those who are sick, those who are sinning, and those who are straying. Firstly, in verse 13, God offers help for the suffering. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. He also says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. This is a continuation of what God taught in verses 7 through 12. There God urged us to face troubles and suffering through patience, perseverance, and pure speech. Here in verse 13, God calls us to be active toward trials in another way. He urges us to pray. Prayer should not be the last solution that we turn to when we've tried everything else and nothing else worked. It should not be the thing that we do the least, because God urges us to come to Him for help. Perhaps we don't pray because we don't think God will hear us. Who are we to be heard for God? Perhaps we don't think He will do anything about it, that it's not a big enough issue for God to deal with. That shows how little we understand God's great love for His people. Jesus told us how good and loving God is and how He delights to give gifts, good gifts, to His children. Jesus said in Matthew 7:11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Prayer forces us to wrestle with what God's will is for us. If we have prayed fervently and continually and God still hasn't removed our suffering, the conclusion we should come to is that God is seeking to accomplish some good purpose in our lives through this suffering. And that requires us to submit to the suffering for as long as God chooses to allow it in our lives. But God is a loving God. And God tells us that in so many situations, the reasons we do not have what our heart desires is because we simply fail to ask Him for it. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. James 5:13 tells us that each of us will experience times of trouble and suffering in our lives. And each of us will also experience times of happiness and joy. God tells us not to make the mistake of thinking that if all is going terribly, then things will always go terribly for us. And perhaps even thinking that God must hate us. The danger is that then we think that God is unable or unwilling to help us in our troubles. The antidote to this is to pray and let God show you how powerful and how caring He is. And God tells us not to make the mistake of thinking that if everything is going well for us, that then things will always go well for us, that God must love us and God will always bless us and nothing can go wrong for us. The danger of this is that then we forget God, thinking that we do not need God. God warns us in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one, He's made the one as well as the other. There will be times of trial and suffering, and there will be times of fullness and blessing in your life. They come to everyone. In response to everything going well, we are not to become careless. We are not to become unconcerned about the sins that we are committing. Rather, James tells us that we are to sing praise to God. God tells us that the response to everything that happens in our lives should be to turn to God and acknowledge that it has come from Him. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When was the last time that you were going about your daily business and suddenly broke out in songs of praise to God? What comes out of your mouth reveals what is in your heart. Don't be afraid to openly sing praise to God. Don't be embarrassed for other people to hear you. God is the source of all true joy, and He wants us to rejoice in who He is and all that He is doing for us, and He wants us to invite others to do the same. But God has more help for us. In verses 14 and 15, God offers help for the sick. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It appears that this is a sickness that has hung on, and that our prayers have not done anything to remedy it. It appears that this could even be a life-threatening disease. The statement, to call for the elders of the church, indicates that the person might be stuck in bed and unable to go to the elders of the church, the church officers. He needs them to come to him. This passage allows a person to call for the elders of the church whenever he suffers any sickness, whether stuck in bed or not. When a person's prayers have not brought healing, God tells us that there is more help available to us. God tells us that those who are under the authority of His body, the church, have greater grace available to them through the officers of the church. The anointing with oil here is a symbol of the Holy Spirit and reminds us that it is not the officers who can heal the person. It is God Himself who can heal the person. But God is pleased to provide His grace in greater measure through those whom He has called to rule over His church and shepherd and care for His people. We should note that verse 15 tells us that the prayer that is given with a faith in God's ability to heal will heal the sick person and raise him up off his bed. In the early Christian church, Jesus Christ and the apostles were given the gift of healing, and we can be sure that everyone who followed this prescription in the early church was healed. But with the passing of the apostles, we should understand that God no longer guarantees that every sickness will be healed by this procedure. I have been part of such prayers by church officers where we saw no healing. But I have also been part of such prayers by church officers where we did see what we would call a divine healing. In one case, there was no change for several months after we prayed for a young boy. But then he began to have fewer and fewer seizures. And later, they completely went away. The final part of verse 15 tells us that God will forgive his sins. We should not conclude from this that God will forgive his sins without him confessing them. Verse 16 tells us that we are to confess our sins. And it would be the duty of the church officers to inquire if there is unconfessed sin in the person's life. God is telling us that sometimes he does allow us to become sick because there is a sin in our life that we are refusing to deal with. Jesus tells us plainly in John 9 that we must not think that sin is always the cause of sickness, but sin can be the cause of sickness, and God can use sickness to get our attention to our sins. It should not surprise us that sin is sometimes the cause of sickness. It is the natural order of things that when we sin and we hide our sin, the worry and the fear and the anxiety of being found out can destroy our peace and our health. It can give us ulcers and paranoia and even place us in a mental hospital. Through his counseling work, Jay Adams discovered that many people are in mental hospitals because they are trying to run away from the guilt of their sins, which is oppressing and crushing their soul. The actor Dean Jones, who starred in the delightful Love Bug movies about Herbie the car, described how he was in despair in 1973, and he was ready to commit suicide. Someone who had done so many wonderful movies and so many people loved him. For all he had done, he was in despair. He was ready to commit suicide. But then he asked Jesus Christ to forgive his sins and to save him. And he described the change that came over his soul. He said, "Suddenly my soul was flooded with a peace that passed understanding. It filled that emptiness. It was as though Bambi, the little deer in the forest, heard everything go silent. The birds stopped singing, the crickets stopped chirping, and all the other sounds just ended. There was such a silence that it became something I listened to. I listened to the calm. I had an inner spirit without agitation or anxiety." There is perhaps no more wonderful thing to possess than a clear conscience. Are you afflicted by your conscience? God exhorts you to confess your sins to him, for he can give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. Isaiah 26, 3 through 4 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock." You can trust in him. You can find peace in him, even in the midst of great turmoil and trial. This brings us to another source of help for you. In verses 16 through 18, God offers help for the sinning. He says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Or we can translate, "is very powerful in its working." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, 23 through 24, to go to the person we have sinned against and to confess our sins. We may be scared of that. We may say, "I can't go. He will be angry with me. He will shout at me. He might even hit me." Jesus says, "Go. Don't make up things in your mind. Don't fear. Just go and admit your sin, confess your sin, in all likelihood, he will be overjoyed and will receive you in love. We should confess our sins to God and to those we have sinned against. If we have publicly, openly sinned against someone, we need to go to them and we need to make that right. Confession of our sins must be the starting point if we are to gain the ear of God. Psalm 66, 18 through 19 reminds us, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, if I had kept sin in my heart and cherished it and loved it and thought upon it and delighted in it, the Lord would not have listened. He would not have listened to any of your prayers. He would not have answered. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. As an example of God's willingness to answer our prayers, God calls to our attention the prayers of Elijah, which brought a stop to the rains for 3.5 years and then started the rains again on command. And God tells us that Elijah was a person just like us, a person who had no claims on God, but God gave him a claim on himself through saving him and making him one of his children. God gives us his promise that he will hear and he will answer the prayers of his children. He will answer not always in the way we want, but in the way that is glorifying to him and best for us. We cannot expect God to answer our prayers because of our goodness or our service, but we can expect God to hear and answer our prayers because God has so loved us that he chose us to be his children. And he sent his one and only divine Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place for our sins. And he sent his Holy Spirit to create in us repentance from our sins and faith in Christ alone for salvation. And if God has done all of this for you, then you possess his promise that he will give you everything that is spiritually and eternally good for you. As Romans 8:32 declares, he, God the Father, who did not spare his own Son, Jesus Christ, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So then, let us not hesitate to cry out to God, our Creator and Elector, to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, and to the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and works in us, for God's perfect mercy and perfect grace will always be given to us. Remember how Abraham obeyed God? And he took his one and his only son, Isaac, his precious son, to Mount Moriah, the mountain that Jesus Christ would later be crucified on, to offer him as a sacrifice to God in obedience to God's command, while completely trusting that God would raise Isaac up from the dead in order to fulfill all the promises that God said he would accomplish only through Abraham's son Isaac, not through Ishmael, not through any other child of Abraham, but through Isaac. Genesis 22:5 tells us that Abraham told the young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. And come, we will go and worship and we will come again to you. He's going to go over there and sacrifice his son. And he says, we will go and we will come back. Was he lying? I don't believe so. And when Isaac asked his father where the lamb was for the sacrifice, Abraham said in verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb. God will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And when God stopped Abraham from killing his son and provided a ram in his place, we read in verse 19, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And God further adds his testimony of Abraham's faith in God to raise Isaac from the dead. For Hebrews 11:19 says, he, Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him, Isaac, from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead, and he received him back. And for all who trust in Jesus, whom God gave over to death for our forgiveness and raised from the dead for our justification, God is your Redeemer and God is your Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord, your provider for all your needs. Finally, in verses 19 through 20, God offers help for the straying. He says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." He will save him from not physical death, but eternal death. And he will cover a multitude of sins by bringing him back to his trust in the Lord. God tells us there is even glorious help for those who are on the edge of spiritual and eternal death. Those who have decided to turn away from God and reject the Savior, Jesus Christ, whom they once put their faith in. God calls upon all Christians to watch out for their brothers and sisters and to go after them and pursue them and speak to them if they are turning from the Lord. Two of my closest friends in high school both had the same first name. They were called Jim. We were Jim and Jim and Joe. And each morning before school started, we met with a teacher and with other Christians in our public high school for prayer. And we memorized scripture together. And the three of us, Jim and Jim and Joe, we met after school in a room at the school to study 1 Corinthians 15 together. We decided we were going to do that. I asked them if they'd like to do it. They said yes, and we did it. We studied through 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection of Jesus. But when we all went to college and went to separate different colleges in different states, one Jim began dating a girl who was an atheist. And through that relationship and his desire for her, she persuaded him to reject his faith in Christ. And he did that. And he told me that in a letter that he wrote to me, that he didn't believe it anymore. And I wrote back, "Jim, I know you're a Christian. I've seen your heart. I've seen your life. I know you're a Christian. And you need to turn back to the Lord. This is wrong. This is sinful. You need to come back to Christ. And I know that the Lord will bring you back to himself because he never loses any of his elect. He never does." Now, my pastor, when I told that to my pastor at the school where I was at, he told me that I could not be sure of those things. And he told me that I should not say those things. But I was sure of those things. And I did say those things. And Jim never wrote to me again. And I lost contact with him. Decades later, when I went to my 45th class reunion, now you can figure out how old I am, right? 45th class reunion, high school. I was praying to see Jim at that class reunion. Actually, I wanted to see both Jims. I was praying to see him and to find out what had happened in his life. I was desperate to know, and I was praying that God would bring him there and I could talk to him and I could find out what happened. But when I went in, there was a list there, and I went over and looked at the list, and there was Jim's name on the list. He had passed away. And right after I saw his name on the list of those who had passed away, and right after I was deeply, deeply grieved by it, I turned around, and I saw Jim's twin sister, Judy, standing right behind me. And she told me the story of how she had urged Jim to break off his relationship with this girl and to return to following the Lord. But he didn't. And everyone gave up on Jim except Judy. Even their Christian parents told Judy to stop bothering Jim so much, but she would not stop. She kept talking with him. And when he wouldn't listen, she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. And then, in the providence of God, Jim's girlfriend broke up with him. And through Christian friends, Jim came back to the Lord. And he married a Christian. And he followed the Lord all the rest of the days of his life. And I know that story because God graciously put Judy right there to tell me how she wouldn't give up on him. And James, the pastor of the first Christian church in history, concluded the first book of the New Testament to be written with these wonderful words: "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." God's wonderful grace is available for all our needs. He urges us to pray for our needs. He urges us to pray for the needs of others. He urges us to pray for the glory of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us now pray.